Our text is 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Actually, this is a bit more of a topical lesson, so we'll be looking at a few verses. What we have in this particular case is the account of how Saul feels betrayed, as it were, by Ahimelech the priest, because he helps David when David is trying to get away from Saul, and how Saul ends up destroying his life because of what he thought was going on behind the scenes, which of course was motivated by just his sinful attitudes and his fear of David, that David was going to take over his position. But what I want us to see in this, of course, is by way of negative example, what we are not to do with regard to how we view others or how we think about other people. But let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 11 through, I think maybe 16. 1 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 11. Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul then said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush, as it is this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." Now, we've been looking at the sixth commandment, and we've seen that the commandment calls us to protect life. It calls us not only to protect our own lives, but also the lives of others. It tells us to guard our hearts against anything that would cause us to want to hurt somebody else, such as hatred, anger, bitterness. It tells us that we should be careful to guard our own heart, that we don't get stressed and overly burdened by things, which can also injure us. And as we saw last week, it calls us to a moderate use of food and drink, and of work and recreation. But this evening, I'd like for us to deal with a subject that I think we all need to hear, that we might very well put back under the category of guarding our hearts against hating others, and one of the things that it can cause us to do with regard to how we view other people and how we view our motives. And of course, this is especially important because of the things that have happened over the past several months and just recently, as we have discovered. I think in situations like this, it's really all too easy to point the finger and accuse each other of things that may not be true. And I'm not thinking so much about actions, because actions oftentimes can be easily seen and can be easily evaluated. But what I'm talking about are the things that are imputed to one's motives, why they do exactly what it is they do. You know, we all look at the same facts, and we all seem to come away with different conclusions. I mean, sometimes we agree, sometimes we disagree. One person looks at it and says, "Well, he did that from good motives." Another can look at that and say, "He did that from evil motives." But, of course, the Scripture tells us that we can't see motives. All we can see are actions, and that's what we need to judge, our actions, whether they are right or wrong, and not try to guess why people did the things that they did. Our Lord Jesus warns us in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Oftentimes, I mean, we do judge according to what a person does, what we see. Again, whether or not that's what the Lord would have us to do, or whether that's obviously sinful. But what Jesus is warning us here against is when it appears as though somebody is doing something for a particular reason, we don't necessarily jump to that conclusion. We need to be very, very careful. We need to judge righteously. Now, our passage gives us a good example of misjudging motives, I believe, as we look at just the dynamics going on in this whole situation between Saul and David and how it caused different things to sort of fall out. Now, we know from the history of this situation that the Lord had left Saul and had, as it were, removed his presence from him and afflicted him with an evil spirit and had turned Saul's heart to hate David, not for any just reason, but for whatever reason he may want to assume was the case. Because of that, Saul wanted to kill David. But we read in our, not in our text, but earlier on, that Jonathan helped David escape. First of all, he helped David by finding out what was going on in his father's heart, whether he really wanted to hurt him or not. Of course, he found out that he did. And then he helped David by helping him escape without being found out. But there was somebody else who also helped David, even though he didn't really know what David was doing, and that was Ahimelech, the priest. When David came with his men to Ahimelech at Nob, he was hoping to find food and weapons, and Ahimelech helped him. But of course, one of Saul's eyes and ears was there, Doeg the Edomite, who saw him, and told Saul what had happened. Then Saul sends for Ahimelech and the priests at Nob, and when he arrives, he asks them why he helped David. And of course, Ahimelech said that, you know, is this the first day that I've begun to help David? He's one of your most faithful servants. Why shouldn't I help him? But of course, Saul imputed evil motives to him, assumed that he was helping David for some ulterior motive, and ended up putting him to death. Now, because of Saul's condition, all he could see in David, all he could see in his son Jonathan, all he could see in Ahimelech, were evil motives. Now, as I've said, what I want us to look at this evening is that we are careful not to fall into the same kind of situation. We don't necessarily do things or don't do things because other people have done them or not done them. But we do look into the Bible for examples of people who do the right things and people who do the wrong things. And when the Lord records an example like this, we should take it as a warning against emulating this person, against doing the same thing or falling into the same traps. We need to be careful that we don't let anger and sin cloud our judgments so that we begin to think the worst of one another or the worst of others for their actions. This is really what I want us to look at this evening, really three things. We know the Scripture calls us to love each other. And we are to do this even when we don't agree with one another, or when it appears as though somebody has wronged us, or even when somebody has in fact wronged us, we are still to love them. That is to be our response. Secondly, the Lord would warn us not to think the worst of one another, but rather the best, even when our brothers and sisters do things that are wrong. And then thirdly, our Lord calls us always to seek reconciliation, to desire reconciliation, again, even when people have done things against us that are wrong. That should always be our inclination, to desire that. Now, first of all, the Lord calls us to love each other even when we disagree, and even when we are wronged by others, or even when it just appears that we have been wronged by others. Now, I want you first to consider Saul's reaction to David and to Ahimelech. Now, I've already told you that Saul hated David, and he sought to kill him, though he had done nothing wrong. David was blameless. As a matter of fact, we might say that David had done everything he could to help Saul and his kingdom and to promote his well-being. By God's grace, we know that David had stood up against Goliath and slew the giant, even though Saul would not stand up against him, and there was nobody in Saul's army that would go up against him. David, trusting in the Lord, went up against him and killed him and won a victory for Saul and for his army and for God's people. We know that when the Lord had afflicted Saul with an evil spirit, that David was sent there to play music. And whenever David would play his music, the evil spirit would depart from Saul, and Saul would be comforted. David eventually became the captain of Saul's army and led the armies of Israel out against Saul's enemies and slew thousands of his enemies, winning many victories because God was with him. But you see, instead of loving David and appreciating David for all these things that benefited him, instead he hated him, looked at him with suspicion, wanted to kill him because, again, of this sin in his heart. He felt threatened by David because the Lord was with him and because the Lord had departed from him. Now, this is why Saul also had hated Ahimelech, because he helped David, thinking that, again, David was his enemy, and anybody who helped David was his enemy as well. But you see, obviously the Scripture would call us to do just the opposite. We are not to hate our neighbor, but to love our neighbor. What does the Lord tell us to do when somebody hates us? Are we supposed to hate them in return? Well, obviously not. The Lord would have us to love those who hate us, to love one another. Our scripture meditation says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus tells us we are not just to love those who love us, but we are even to love our enemies. And that is never easy, but it is always the right thing to do. Whatever we do, we must always love those who hate us. And of course, our greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Himself. Again, I would remind you, as we think about the movie The Passion, you know, which came out to the theater several months ago and has come out to video, many people are thinking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have differing views, perhaps, on whether or not those kinds of movies should be made, and even if we would agree that such a movie should be made, we look at some of the events of that particular movie and we say, well, it's from a particular perspective not altogether accurate in some cases. Apparently, there's a lot of controversy about it. But one thing we can say is it reminds us again about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It reminds us that Christ, out of His love and His willingness to suffer for us, did suffer. He suffered and died, not for His friends so much, but even for His enemies. While we were His enemies, God sent His Son into the world in order to die for us. And even while He was on the cross, even when He was being, again, persecuted and He was suffering at the hands of His enemies, He didn't cry out for their blood, but rather prayed for their forgiveness. And later on, Stephen, following the same example, when he was being stoned by those who hated God, prayed that God would not lay the sin of his death to their account, but rather asked for mercy, God's mercy and forgiveness upon them. We need to remember that the intent of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And to hate our brother within our heart is to kill them. Remember what John says in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The Lord would have us always to love, no matter what anyone does to us. To love them is to imitate Christ, is to imitate God, is to honor them. But to hate them is to fall into the same snare that Saul did, when he hated David for no good reason, when he hated his son Jonathan for no good reason, when he hated Ahimelech for no reason. The Lord would have us to love, forgive, and to pray for and desire the best for our neighbor. Now, secondly, and I think most importantly, we are to think the best of our brothers and sisters, even when they do in fact wrong us in some way. Now, again, I want you to consider Saul as an example, I guess, again, a negative example of this. Consider what his heart, his anger, his hatred led him to think about these others. First of all, it caused him to think the worst of his son, Jonathan. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then, this is after Jonathan had defended David before his father. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Now again, what did Jonathan do? He was trying to defend an innocent man, one who was a righteous man, one who was honored by God, obviously. But yet Saul wanted to kill him. And because Jonathan wanted to defend him, Saul hated his son Jonathan as well. It caused him, of course, to think the worst of David in verses 31 through 32. Even though, again, David had done nothing wrong. He says, "As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Again, it's just, what had he done? Nothing. But it was Saul's hatred that imputed evil motives to David. David was evil. He had to die because he threatened him in some way. His anger, his hatred, caused him to attempt to kill his own son. We read in verses 33 and 34, "Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down," that is, his own son. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. I would say his father not only dishonored David, he also dishonored his son Jonathan. I mean, what was Saul jealous for? His son? He says, "I want your kingdom to be established. That's why David has to die." And when Jonathan doesn't agree with him, he takes a spear and tries to kill him. So who was Saul really interested in? His son Jonathan? Or himself? Again, a negative example, imputing evil to his son and to David. And of course, it caused him to think the worst of Ahimelech. In chapter 22, verses 13 and 16, after Saul had called Ahimelech and his whole household, the priests of Nob, before him, Saul then said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?" Verse 16, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." Now, why was Saul wanting to put him to death? Because he had done something wrong? No, but because he imputed evil motives to something that he had done which was actually good and right. Ahimelech didn't even know why David had come to him. But he did know that David was one who was honored by Israel, by the Lord, and that he should help him. He did what was right. But Saul imputed evil motives to him, and this is what hatred and bitterness do. But of course, the Lord would have us to think the best of each other. In verse 14, when David came to Ahimelech, he didn't know why he had come there. Some of the things about his arrival were suspicious, but yet Ahimelech still thought the best about David because he knew that David was a godly man. We read, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house.'" He knew that Saul's motives, that Saul had imputed evil motives to David. He knew that was wrong, and he tried to defend David. Jonathan knew that his father had misjudged David and is hating him and wanting to kill him. But he did not adopt his father's position. Instead, he defended David. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 4 and 5, "Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?'" I think we need to recognize from the Scriptures that there are cases where people do wrong things for the wrong reasons, of course, and that's what Saul was doing. He didn't really even have a good motive, even in his assumptions about David, his assumptions about Jonathan, his assumptions about Ahimelech. They were just all wrong, and they were evil. And he wanted to kill them for evil purposes. But you know, sometimes we need to recognize too, and by the way, that was an example of Saul imputing evil motives to someone who didn't have evil motives. But we could flip that around, and we can also recognize that sometimes people do wrong things for what they consider to be the right reasons. Right? I mean, we can misjudge a person's motives But sometimes, now in this case, Saul was looking at all the good things that David did, and he was imputing evil motives to him. It's possible that somebody can do things that are wrong, and yet think they have good motives behind doing those things. Think about what Jesus says in John 16, verses 1 through 3. "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." Now, this is one thing that I want us to think about, especially in light of the situation. You know, we're looking at different things that are going on both sides of our present controversy. And, you know, we're trying to guess why people are doing the things that they're doing. They're, you know, perhaps attributing to me or to others motives behind certain things that we're doing. And let me suggest to you that this is one of the most dangerous and one of the things that divides us the most, is always thinking the worst of one another. That can obviously make things much worse. And as a matter of fact, it has made things quite a bit worse. Again, you've heard some of the things circulating around. I've heard some of the things circulating around. We look at the facts and we say, well, I could see how they might arrive at that conclusion, but they're not compelled to come to that conclusion. That would be the worst construction that could be placed upon maybe those actions, imputing evil motives rather than good motives. Is it possible that there are good motives behind what has taken place? Well, the Lord would caution us that we need to be careful not to always think the worst. Because, again, we can't see the hearts. We don't know why it is that people do the things they do. We should listen to what they say, of course, as they would say, well, this is why I did this, or this is why I did that. But oftentimes, that isn't enough. We need to be careful that we don't try to second guess or say, well, that isn't true. I don't believe that. We should always be more apt to accept that than to reject that. If I'm speaking a little bit ambiguously, I hope it's not too ambiguous. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We need to make sure that we judge the actions. Is what they're doing right or wrong? And be careful that we don't try to go behind it, look into their hearts and say, this is why they did it. It was for an evil purpose. Because again, sometimes people can do bad things thinking that they're doing good things. As Jesus said, these people who are going to kill you, my followers, my disciples, they think they're going to be offering service to God. Now, does that mean that they're not culpable? That they're not guilty of doing wrong things? That they're not chargeable? No, the Lord says that they're still chargeable because what they have done is wrong. But that's not the same thing as doing it for evil motives. You know, there are degrees of culpability, aren't there? If somebody does something evil for the wrong motives, then that's bad. That's really bad. If somebody does something that's wrong, thinking that they're doing good, that's still bad, but it's not as bad. Their motives don't excuse their action, but it does lessen some of their culpability or their blamability for what they are doing. I mean, have you ever done anything wrong, thinking that you're doing something that's right? You know that you do that. I've done that. We've all done that. We just need to be careful. We know that we're capable of doing that. We know that others are also capable of doing that. You know, the quote that's in your in the back of your bulletins from William Perkins is, I think, very appropriate. And we would do well, I think, to meditate on this. William Perkins, as you know, was one of the Puritan ministers from the late 16th century, late 1500s, early 1600s. He says this, "Despise not your neighbor, but think yourself as bad a sinner, and that the like defects may befall you. If you cannot excuse his doing, excuse his intent, which may be good. Or if the deed be evil, think it was done of ignorance. If you can no way excuse him, think some great temptation befell him, and that you should be worse if the like temptation befell you. And give God thanks that the like as yet has not befallen you. Despise not a man being a sinner, for though he be evil today, he may turn tomorrow." Now, what do you think William Perkins was getting at here? Except to always want to think the best. Try to put the best construction on what's going on. And even when you can't, he says, you should consider what you might be like if the same situation, if you were in that same situation. We just need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. None of us are perfect. All of us are sinners. All of us still wrestle with sin. I mean, we're sinners saved by grace. But we still wrestle with sin. We can misconstrue. We can misjudge. We must be careful not to try to do that, but rather to think the best. Now, again, as I mentioned before, that doesn't excuse wrong behavior. Wrong behavior still needs to be pointed out. And if somebody is doing something wrong with a right motive, generally, when you try to correct such a person and point out their error, they'll be much more apt, of course, to turn and to do what is right when their error is pointed out in the right way. Of course, if you point out their error and they recognize that it's an error and they don't want to repent of that error, then you know their motives behind it were wrong to start with. But the warning here is, let's make sure that we don't try to read hearts. I mean, look at what happens with Saul. He's reading hearts. He's reading evil motives, even behind good actions. And it causes him to want to injure his son, to injure David, to injure Ahimelech. As a matter of fact, it causes him to want to seek to kill them, which is a violation of the sixth commandment, which we're looking at. So this is something else that can lead us down the wrong path, that can eventually bring us to a violation. I mean, it's a violation of the sixth commandment to begin with, but it can actually lead from the intent to the action if we let it go too far. The Lord would have us instead to have, as I've said, a forgiving heart, a heart that desires to see the best behind it. I mean, you can even, I'm sure you've wrestled with these issues, haven't you? Especially as we've been looking at all the things that have been going on. Why are these things happening? Why have they done this? Why have they done that? And sometimes we hear certain things that have been circulating around. Well, who started that rumor? We really don't know. Should we guess? Should we say, well, it was this person? Well, we really can't say that because we don't know. We always need to think the best and not the worst. That these things are there, we know. But exactly how they came about, we don't. We just need to be careful that we're not guilty of spreading rumors and of reading into intents and of thinking the worst. I think if we were to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. Now, finally, the Lord would have us, of course, always to desire reconciliation. That's the bottom line. Even if our opponents do not desire reconciliation, we should still desire it. Now, desiring reconciliation, of course, doesn't necessarily chart any particular course, except that we are always to be open and we are to desire it. Okay, there's not much we can do if our opponents, or let's say the person who's at odds with us, do not desire reconciliation, whoever they may be. There's not much we can do except pray, and that's, of course, quite a bit. We need to make sure that our heart is open to it, though. See, Saul, in this case, didn't want to work things out with David. All he wanted to do was pursue him and kill him. He didn't want to try to reconcile with Ahimelech, who was a priest of God. I mean, when Saul gave the command to kill Ahimelech and his household, his soldiers who were attending him were afraid to do it. They knew that would be a tremendous sin. They knew what Saul was commanding was wrong. But Doeg the Edomite, who was a wicked man, thought this was a way to get into the king's favor, so he went ahead and slaughtered them all. Saul did not desire reconciliation. All he desired, of course, was to simply wipe out David and to wipe out Ahimelech and even to kill his own son. But on the other hand, David, who in many ways is an example to us of godliness, when he had the opportunity to take Saul's life, here was a man who wanted to kill him. Remember when Saul went into the cave to refresh himself, relieve himself, however it goes, and he fell asleep in the cave. David could have come in and killed him, but he didn't. When the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Saul and his army, and David went down with one of his men, the man who was with him wanted to kill David or kill Saul. He says, I'll strike him down with one blow. I won't have to do it twice. I'll get him with one shot, maybe not lop off his head or something. And David said, don't do that. He's the Lord's anointed. He recognized that it was not for him to hate his enemy. It was not for him to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Instead, he just left it in God's hands. As a matter of fact, perhaps in David's heart, he was hoping there might be reconciliation, although after a while he realized that wasn't going to happen. He finally said, well, if it's the Lord's will that Saul dies in battle, he said something's going to happen. Something's going to take his life because God is a God of justice and God will seek vengeance. But I'm not going to do it. We should never seek vengeance. We should always desire reconciliation. If we are to honor the Lord, we must love our neighbors. Again, the example of the Good Samaritan, when he found his enemy, the Jew, who had been bushwhacked, I guess you'd call it, left on the road, wounded, naked, all of his possessions taken away, would have died there. His countrymen passed by, wouldn't have anything to do with him. But the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan man, saw him, felt compassion upon him, helped his enemy, a man who hated him. That's the kind of attitude we are to have. When Joab was being very crafty and he wanted to try to get David to bring Absalom back after Absalom had been banished for trying to take over the kingdom, right? He sends the woman of Tekoa there, the wise woman, and she says this to David, "For we shall surely die and are like water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one may not be cast out from him." The idea behind this is that the Lord is always seeking reconciliation of the situation. That the one who has been estranged, the one is the outcast, may be brought near. I mean, what was the plan with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Gentiles who had been separated from God for so long? God sent his Son into the world to break down that barrier that separated Jews and Gentiles so that the Gentiles might be brought into his kingdom. Those who were far off might be brought near. God is a God of reconciliation. And so the Lord commands us that we must also be people like him who desire reconciliation. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." We should always have this desire to be reconciled. And again, as I've said, not to hate, not to impute impure motives, but rather to desire reconciliation. I can think of so many examples of the imputation, and what I mean is, again, thinking the worst of actions. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? And hearing the reasons why people think these things happened, and realizing how far off that is, and that's a wicked motive that's been imputed, where there was no wicked motive. Those kinds of things are the things that have divided us more than the actions themselves. And those are the things we need to guard against. Those are the seeds sown by the enemy, where he takes advantage of us and of our sin, and he divides us. That is clearly what is going on here. We need to guard against that. Now again, it doesn't mean that we don't confront the actions that are committed. If there are sins, they need to be confronted. And that's true. But we cannot go behind the scenes and try to try people on their motives, because we can't prove motives. We can only deal with what we see. And so the Lord tells us that we need to guard our hearts. We need to make sure that we're not guilty of doing those things. We need to judge our own hearts. Again, let's let the Lord deal with whomever he's going to deal with. We need to make sure that we're watching over our own hearts, that we are not guilty of doing those kinds of things. Again, not trying to indict anyone. I'm just saying that this is in the mix. This is a great part of the problem. And we just need to take care. One of the things that is often a problem with us is that we don't seem to know how to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, how to judge matters, how not to judge them, what conclusions to jump to and what not to jump to, which is another reason why we need to cleanse our minds from the world's thinking and renew them with the Word of God. We need to learn how to think righteously and biblically. And that's why, of course, we're looking at this topic this evening. We have before us an example of an evil man, and the consequences of that evil were staggering. We want to make sure that we don't let our own sin do the same thing to us, but rather, as our Lord Jesus says, put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to become like Him, to think like Him, to react like Him. The Lord wants us to reflect that image, not the image of Saul, who was one of the most wicked kings that reigned in Israel. So let's bow for just a moment of prayer as we think about some of the things we've seen this evening. And let's ask the Lord to help us discern what's in our hearts, to make sure that we're not doing things we shouldn't be doing and imputing impure motives to anyone. Okay, let's spend a little time in prayer.